The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good morning to y'all. It's good to see you. Let's get right to it. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. One thing I've tried not to be is that pastor that gets his congregation, you know, like that thing where, you know, how many of us think the Ducks are going to win? How many of us think the Beavers are going to win? How many of us love Jesus? Yeah. Then I look down my sanctimonious nose. Now, you guys care more about the Ducks and the Beavers than you care about Jesus. Have you ever been a part of that or heard that stuff? That's never been my MO. I always thought that was kind of dumb. It is kind of funny, but at the same time, sometimes as pastors, I think we want to try to challenge the congregation a bit. And that's really what I want to do today is challenge you. And you know, this is between you and the Lord, I think, more than anything. So, you know, what I'm going to share with you is a challenge to this question. Should we sing in church? Yes. Amen. All right. Okay, let's do this. This is where I'm going to cross that line that I don't like to cross, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you had to give yourself a grade today, you know, just in retrospect, as you look back and, you know, Joey and the gang led us in worship, if you, you know, A, B, C, D, or F, you can do a plus or minus in there too if you want. How'd you do in singing? Not just singing. You're like, Brett, I just don't have a great voice. I'm talking about the worship time in song. How'd you do? Were you an A plus where, man, you came and you were ready before you even walked in this building? You're like, man, we're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to come in there and chord one, man, I'm going to be singing because, man, God is in this place. And you were just ready to roll. And you, not only did you sing the words, but you were thinking, man, that is just so true as you're just singing about my hope is in you. That's true, Lord. There's nothing that is as solid as the hope that we find in you. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I want to be, Lord, that sanctuary where you dwell and shine through. And man, you engaged and you were worshiping intelligently, thinking through the words. And even, I don't know about that lyric. I'm not even sure that's even biblical. Brett, does Athey Creek do unbiblical lyrics? I hope not. We'll talk about that a little later. But how'd you do? Maybe if you're that person, give yourself an A+. Man, you were engaging, worshiping God. Your heart is full now because you spent time lifting your hands, lifting your voice. And it's not the vocal quality I'm talking about. I mean, some of us, we just struggle croaking out a note. But you know, make a joyful noise, right? So you can give yourself an A+. Okay, but maybe you didn't really come prepared. You actually came because, well, the kids took too long to get ready and your husband was blaming you for taking too long to get ready, but you know Junior was the reason. But at the same time, on the way to church, you were kind of arguing and the family's a little bit, and so you get here and you're like, I'm sure that didn't happen to anyone this morning. No one. That doesn't happen to Athey Creekers, right? But you didn't really come ready. You came kind of flustered and, but that's not my fault. But then what did you do once you got into it? You know, and maybe you're thinking about, maybe some of you got a busy week this week, man. A lot of things to do. Irons in the fire, places to go, people to see, stuff you're doing. And so you're singing the song, oh, man, I need to remember. I got that, I'll call that person before tomorrow because work and blah, 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 blah. And you're kind of a little bit distracted. But you did sing to the Lord and you did think once or twice about the lyrics and you do feel better. And man, you're like, okay, I'll give myself a C. It was average. I'm an average worshiper maybe today. Maybe you came, speaking of sanctimonious, maybe you came thinking, you know, it's really only about the Bible. And I believe it's only about teaching the scripture. It's only about the theology. And forget the kumbaya by singing in a circle here as a church and singing to Jesus. If that's you, you get an F. Fail. Because that's not what the Bible calls us to do. There's some people that have that proclivity. You know, I've noticed there's a spectrum. And some people, it's all about worship. And some people, it's all about the word. And there's kind of no room in between. But there is a thing that we have to understand. The Bible teaches us we're to be given to the teaching of the word and doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. That's what the church was all about. The apostles' doctrine, the word. But then also singing is a part of the deal. Now, let me say something here that's going to probably go against the current move of worship culture in the church of America today and Australia and other places, where worship's just kind of a huge thing. It's all about the music. It's all about the songs. And I love music. You have to understand. I like leading worship. I've written worship songs. Some of the ones we do up here, I've written some worship songs. And I love worshiping the Lord. I love music. But one of the things we have to remember is there is a prioritization of things in the Bible. And if you're good at counting, you'll be a good theologian. How many times does the Bible talk about any given topic? That's why, by the way, I really do love that we get to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible, because the frequency God brings stuff up in the Bible, I have found, is kind of the frequency or the priority that we should place it in our Christian walk. You know, some churches you go to, it's all about tithing. Man, 10-week series on tithing. How to give till it hurts. You know, and it's painful. You don't want to do that. Like, I love going through the Bible. I'll talk about tithing when it comes up in our study. What about worship and song, the music part of church? How much of a priority was that? Well, when you look at the New Testament, it's kind of shockingly absent. You really don't hear much about it. There's only a couple mentions of singing in the New Testament. One is the upper room with Jesus. It says Jesus sang a hymn, one hymn, upper room. And they sang together that hymn. He led them in worship. Jesus was a worship leader. And then the other time there is Ephesians 5. It talks about not being drunk with wine, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, like the Ephesians passage there. And then you can maybe add, you know, the book of Revelation. It says we're going to be singing around the throne of God in heaven. So singing is going to be part of heaven. But isn't it interesting, you know, with the emphasis on worship today in the church, you know, you'd almost think it was more about that than just about anything else. I think that might be a little bit of a misguided practice and procedure. So I want you to know that's sort of the caveat before I dive into this. But I'm not arguing that singing is not important, because in the Old Testament, there's a lot of singing going on. And the Jews would sing to the Lord, and there were reasons why they would sing. And I think there's some great insight as to what singing should do and how it should, you know, play into our walk with the Lord. So it is there, and it's important. Just a prioritization is kind of important there. Some churches, you know, some people will choose their church way more on the music versus the doctrine or the teaching of the word. And that's a big goof. That's not the emphasis you read in the New Testament. How much does the New Testament talk about prayer or teaching of the scripture, reading of the Bible, and how much does it talk about even caring for the poor? Like, it's talked about way more than the music that we're playing on a Sunday morning. So there's a prioritization. But here's the thing. As we think about this, what should you do as far as a singer? If you're a good singer, man, you have no excuse. Belt it out. Sing unto the Lord. If you're not so good of a singer, that's where I love the scriptures. It gives us all kinds of, you know, loopholes. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's a lot of us. You know what's great about a congregational singing? Is when the whole congregation sings, it sounds great. Even if you're totally tone deaf, belt it out. There's something about a congregation. If everybody's singing out, it's just really a beautiful sound. I've noticed that. Have you ever noticed, you Wednesday nighters, how I selfishly hog Wednesday night worship? Like, I don't give our worship leaders much on Wednesday nights. Like, once in a while, you know, I'll. But the reason I do that, I love leading worship on Wednesday night, because the Wednesday nighters, they belt it out. The Wednesday night crew just tends to sing really loud, and it's really fun, man. I'll get my guitar and start singing songs, and man, the congregation's singing. Well, what about the services on Sunday morning? Well, if you ask the worship team, interestingly enough, certain services get better grades than others. Brett, how do we do? The 10 o'clock service, how do we do? I'm not going to tell you. I asked you to search your heart about your own personal grade. Keep your eyes on your own work. But it is funny how there's a difference. You know, I was telling the last service, there's a reason we serve you coffee and donuts at the 8 o'clock service. and yet, you know, it's funny, the 8 o'clock service, as early as that hour comes and as loud as it sounds, you know, something about a band in the morning, it's a little weird sometimes at 8 a.m. But, you know, that 8 o'clock service, they belt it out and sing to the Lord. It's really cool. But it is funny, if you ask the worship team, there's certain services that are a little harder than others, and you're kind of like, man, how can we get people to participate? But here's what I want to challenge us, and that is, should we sing? And the answer is yes. But the big question is why? Let's take a look at this passage before us, because this is where the psalmist tells us what to do on the Sabbath. In fact, look at the superscription under Psalm 92. It says there, a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. So when the Jews would come to the Sabbath day, the day that was set aside for the Lord, the Lord's day, they would sing songs to the Lord. And this is what they would do. This was a song they sang. It's right here in verse 1 of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What does a brutish man not get? What does a fool not understand? Verses 1 through 6. Interesting word there. This is where the Bible's pretty prickly on this point. It's a little pointed here. The word brutish, interesting word in the original Hebrew. If you look it up, you'll see the word next to it, stupid. Huh? Brutish means stupid? Yeah, you know, it's an interesting word. Brett, you know, you're not supposed to call people stupid. Didn't your mom teach you that? You're not supposed to call people stupid. Bible does it, so I'm going to do it. If you don't worship God, you're stupid. So am I. It's a brutish man. That's an interesting word. And also a fool. I mean, that's another word that's not exactly fun to be called a fool. But it's the person that doesn't think it's a good thing to give praise and thanks to the Lord, doesn't want to show forth the loving kindness of God in the morning and his faithfulness at night. It's that person who just says, I don't care about God's work. I'm not going to give glory to his name for what he's done. That's the brutish and the foolish man that does that. I love verse 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night. It was Ruth Graham, Billy's wife. When she was in college at Wheaton College there in Illinois, near Chicago, her and her roommate were reading Psalm 92, and they came to verse 2 where it expressed that, sing about the Lord's, you know, loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness at night. So these girls, when they would leave their dorm room and walk 6 blocks to their first class, they would, in the morning on the way, sing, thy loving kindness is better than life. And they'd sing that together, these two girls. And then after the day of school and class, as the day wore on, then they'd come back to those 6 blocks and they'd sing, great is thy faithfulness, that old hymn. Because they took this verse to heart. And don't you love that a couple college girls are saying, let's do what the Bible says, literally. Man, and then you look at Ruth's life and what she was able to do, you think, well, no wonder. She was a worshiper. I wonder if you and I are missing out on some of the blessings of being singers and worshipers. You see, you might misunderstand why I'm laying on the guilt trip today about singing. Because, well, Brett wants Athey Creek to be really lively and singing and lifting hands. Well, that's true. That'd be nice. I don't want to be God's chosen frozen. I don't want to be a part of God's church that's like, yeah. You know, we've taken on the Americanized attitude of worship. Because I've traveled to a lot of countries, and almost everywhere else in the world, people are passionate about stuff, you know, about everything. But also worship, man. You know, you go to Honduras, and they're singing praises in the church, and everybody's singing. You go to Burkina Faso, Africa, there in Ouagadougou. Man, the church, it's like your ears ring for days after worship there. Man, those guys sing it out, and they got these little clinker things that they clink with their fingers. They're like, clink, 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 clink. And they got the drums going, and people are singing. And when the African guys and gals sing, they don't sing like from our faces. They sing from like down here. It's like, nah, 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 nah. Like, whoa, woo. It's like loud. But it's like this joyous, loud worship, and everybody, there's not one person in the room that's not moving around and singing and clapping, and it's just like, man, what's up with the American thing? See, here's what we do. We come to church, say, we're like, okay, we're here to worship. We're going to cross our arms, sit. What's up, Lord? God bless you. Man, that's the American way. We're so cool, or at least we think we are. Meanwhile, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Lift up the Lord. What does the Bible say? In fact, look, you know, we saw in verse 1, it's a good thing to give thanks and sing praises to the Lord. Look at chapter 95. Let's sneak ahead a little bit here. In chapter 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Look at chapter 96. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Look at Psalm 98. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Look at Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's including the United States. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Look at Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. What is the psalmist telling us? I think we should learn here. It's kind of supposed to sing. And how are we supposed to sing? Loudly, with a joyful noise. And what are we supposed to do with our songs? Sing a new song unto the Lord. A new song. I love what the band's doing here at Athe and all the different worship teams and groups that we have. They're all writing songs. Every song we did this morning, except for the last one, was an Athe Creek song. And they're just songs. What I love about them is they're songs that they're sort of tracking with us as we're going through the Bible. If you notice, like the lyrics of the praise songs we're singing fit with what we've been teaching on Wednesday nights. It's kind of fun. We own these songs as a church. Yeah, but Brett, I like the hymns. Well, we do the hymns too. I don't know if you notice. We weave them in often. And the hymns are great. But the Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. I like that. You know, and the thing is about this is worship can be tricky because here's the problem. You know, in this room, we've got, you know, over 1,000 people, and every single one of you have a different opinion of what good music is. That's the problem. What's good music? But I just want to tell you and I, we need to just grow up. I know I'm sounding condescending, but I'm including myself in this. The mature Christian could care less about the genre of music. Why? Because we're standing before the holy God of all things. And you know, it's funny how when I was in Africa, I didn't say, you know, I'm not really into your music here. I didn't even know their language, for crying out loud. But it's amazing. I was able to stand with my African brothers and worship God in that place because, man, God was there. And in the way that they did their music, it was such a blessing to me. And I learned to kind of appreciate so much how they worshiped the Lord. At the same time, when I was a kid, I'd go to church with my grandma and grandpa. And man, they'd bust out the fifth largest organ in the whole wide world. That's true. The church I went to with my mom, my grandma and grandpa, it was the fifth largest organ. I was like, as a kid, I was like, it was a little freaky at first. But as I grew up, I realized, you know what? That's the way my grandparents worship. And so where they're singing with organs, all hail the power of Jesus' name. I was like, I can do this. I remember as a kid finally hearing a dude with a guitar. You see, it's funny because just an acoustic guitar and a guy that can play a few chords or a girl that's singing and playing some chords, I'm actually kind of good with that. I like the simplicity of that. And I remember when I heard that, like, this is more my speed, and I enjoyed it. And there's certain kinds of worship that I enjoy more than others. But you know what? It's not about the music. It's not about the song. It's about the Savior. It's about the Lord. And so we learn, the mature believer says, you know, now, by the way, some of you, if the worship is so far off from what you like or don't like, find a church that you can go to. That you can say, this is where I identify musically or whatever. And you'll never find the perfect church, but maybe there's one closer than what Athe Creek does. But find a place where you can sing unto the Lord and just do it as a mature believer saying, I'm gonna worship the Lord if the guitar's out of tune and if that person leading can't sing a lick at all. I'm still going to worship the Lord. That's the mature believer. You know, this whole thing where we're so kind of picky as Christians, it's sort of funny. Whereas the rest of the world, man, you go into these other countries, they're just busting it out, singing with loud voices, clapping, and everybody's doing it. Everybody in the room is just clapping and singing. I wonder, why are we as Americans so particular and sort of difficult? But here the Bible makes it clear. Outside of American culture, you've got the Bible. Outside of all culture, you've got the Bible. And the Bible says all lands, all people, sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So that's why I asked the question, how'd you do? Were you participating this morning? Were you singing out with a joyful noise? Now here's the thing. Why am I telling you this? Because singing is good for you. It's good for me. Worshiping God is a blessing to us. See, that's the mistake. We're not worshiping God because, well, as it turns out, God is this kind of insecure being. He needs your praise, your weekly pat on the back. Oh, Lord, we love you. We worship you. You're good, God. And is that what we're doing when we're singing about God? Does God need your praise? The answer is no, he doesn't need it. But what's interesting is he delights in your praise. It pleases God. Did you know that? I want to give you five things that are benefits to you. Why singing in church and coming and being a weirdo, lifting your hands, singing out loudly, even though that's not your and my proclivity as American churchgoers, but to do it in a way that's just passionate and real and legitimate. Why should I do that? Well, there's actually some good reasons. I'm going to give you five of my favorites. Number one, praise pleases the Father. Jot it down, write it down. You moms and dads, teach your kids this stuff. Grandma and grandpa, share it with your families what praise does, because I think that's where we're dropping the ball, as parents and grandparents. But praise pleases the Father. We know that scripturally. The Bible tells us that. We know that even as the Psalms kind of mention it here. But also Psalm 22, verse 3, tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, the word inhabit, to us it just generically means sort of to dwell in a place. But the Hebrew word there is where we get the word enthroned. Have you ever heard people say he's enthroned upon the praises of his people? That's the Hebrew word where the word inhabit is in some of your translations. And what does that mean? He's enthroned? Well, Brett, isn't God already enthroned? Yeah, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in a sense, if you would, what the scriptures are saying there, when the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people, that means that you are acknowledging him as king seated upon the throne. Is he on the throne in your life? Or have you kind of said, Lord, I don't want you. You're not the boss of me. I can live my life. And Lord, he's a perfect gentleman. He won't rule and reign in your life if you don't want him to. But when you worship God, that's the Bible says that enthrones him upon those praises that you're offering. You're acknowledging him as God, and there's a real benefit of that. Praise pleases God. And he says, I want to hang out in that place of praise. Where my people are worshiping, that's where I will be. You're sort of giving license to God. Lord, fill my life. Spend time with me. Care about me. That's what happens when you're praising. It's pleasing to the Father. Now, here's the thing. Interesting. We made a big mistake in the church in the 90s. And by the way, as sort of a student of churchology for most of my life, I'm always intrigued by the trends and the fads and the fashions that come and go in church behaviors. I'm not a big fan of any of the trends. Usually there's a small bit of truth in each one of the trends, but there's also a lot of falsities that tend to happen. For example, the seeker-friendly movement back in the 90s. Maybe some of you were a part of some of the churches that did that. The seeker-friendly movement said this, basically, church needs to be a place where seekers, unsaved, people from the outside, come in, and we sort of woo them in they wouldn't put it this way, but I'm going to kind of put it the way it kind of came out. With hip music, really cool stuff going on. We'll do it with the smoke and the lights, and we'll have the music awesome, and we'll have really good coffee and a little coffee shop, and we're going to make sure that the sermon's relevant. We don't want any hardcore teaching because that might offend people, so we're going to be seeker-friendly. Church will be a friendly place for the seeker, and that's what we did. Now, I say we weren't really doing that. See, the good thing about me is I've always known I'm not cool. Once you realize that, it's easy, man. You know, here's the problem. The church trying to be cool is really goofy because I've noticed the church is notoriously not cool. And then when they try, they're like 4 or 5 years behind the curve, you know, trying to be hip and cool. And it just comes off, oftentimes I've found, really cheesy. I'm not trying to be super critical. I'm just saying that's why I never really said, let's just be really hip and cool. And as far as relevant sermons, I just believe the Bible is relevant. It is offensive. And Jesus even talked about when you preach the word, people are going to be offended. So I've never been one to say, oh, I hope my sermons are just really good for the seeker as they come in. No, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. And if people get offended, they get offended. But people will be blessed, I've noticed, if they hear the word of God, man. That's where the blessing is. So the seeker-friendly movement came, and there were people coming. Well, this is kind of neat or whatever. But the problem is, there's an old saying, that which you strive to gain, you have to maintain. You know, if you're trying to be hip and cool, good luck with that. Because those skinny jeans don't look so good after 5 or 6 years. I'm telling you. You know, you just kind of got to go with who you really are and be who you are instead of trying to squeeze into those skinny jeans, you know. It's a funny thing that I've noticed. The people are just, you know, the church really in the seeker-friendly movement, they tried to. Now, here's where we went wrong. Remember in the story of the woman of Samaria? And there in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to her, and she realized he was more than just some dude. She said, man, I perceive thou art a prophet. And remember, she asked him the question. She said, hey, you're a prophet. Tell me, where should we worship? Should we worship on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans believe God is, or should we worship on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the Jews say that God is? And it's interesting because have you ever noticed that Jesus never really directly answers people's questions? I think it's kind of funny. He does. He answers them more than they even know. But let me read to you his answer when she said, which mountain? Do we worship the Lord at Gerizim or Zion, Samaritans or the Jews? Which one? Well, in John chapter 4, you can jot it down in your notes, verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem, Zion, worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, he's not saying for the Jews, that salvation will come to all of humanity of the Jews. That's Jesus, the Messiah. But he goes on and says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For, listen, the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is that? The Father seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's that? For the Father seeks those that will worship him in spirit and truth. See, where we went wrong on the seeker-friendly movement back in the 90s, it was all about the seekers, people coming and making them feel comfortable. When Jesus said, no, there's only one seeker that really matters, and that's the Father in heaven. He seeks those who will be willing to worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and the Great Commission is still in place. But when it comes to gathering as a church, what are we to do? Worship him. The Father is seeking a congregation who will worship him in spirit and in truth, not relevance to the culture, you know, not trying to make the seekers happy. We're saying, Lord, we want to make you pleased with our worship. That's what happened there with the seeker-friendly movement. And we ended up kind of off course because of that in some ways. Now, a lot of churches have pulled away from that and are going to the next fads and fancies and all that stuff. And I'd caution us about that. Now, you might say, well, Brett, that's great. So God's pleased, praise pleases the Father. But you said this is what's beneficial to us. Why should I? Well, do you think pleasing God is going to benefit you? Is that going to be a benefit to you to please God? See, we live in a culture that says, what's in it for me? Which is kind of self-centered in some ways, but that's what we do. But as it turns out, pleasing God might just be the best thing you'll ever do with your time. Do you know that? Why? It has to do with why you and I exist to begin with. You and I, we were created for one purpose. Many of you know this passage, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. In other words, we should be worshiping God, giving him glory, giving him honor. Thou art worthy because it says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created by God, whether you know it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you exist to bring God pleasure. And as it turns out, one of the things that brings God great pleasure is when his people worship his holy name. He delights in the praises of his people. That's what the Bible teaches. He enthrones himself in the praises. He lives, he dwells in that place of praise. That's why we typically call buildings, this is God's house. Why? Because we praise him here, and this is where he inhabits the praises of his people. So what's in it for you? Fulfilling what you're all about. See, whether you know it or not, your reason for being is not to leave your legacy and your mark on this world. That's what so many people are mistaken right now. Millennials are saying, I want to live my dreams and I want to leave a legacy and I want to do something that makes a difference. If you want to do something that makes a difference, please God. Please God with your life. You know, the problem is with the whole, move on social media of everybody saying, live your dreams and do what you want. The problem is, what happens to the person that can't live their dreams? You know, when you look at the Bible, how many of those people really lived out their dreams? Jeremiah? He preached for 42 years. Not one person listened to one. For you millennials, he didn't get one like on Instagram. Jeremiah, 42 years. Paul the Apostle, when he, did his thing, he was beaten. He was despised. He was, ultimately beheaded. That's leaving a mark. What about Jesus himself? Jesus had followers, but then they all left him, betrayed him, and he ends up dying on a cross. Now, we know the purpose. He came with that purpose, to save the world from its sin. But if you go by our standards of what successful life is and leaving your mark and your legacy, man, the problem is only a few people get to be famous, and the people that are famous are saying it's overrated. Don't seek for fame. Don't try to leave your mark and your legacy and all that, ridiculous stuff. It's just so unfulfilling. But pleasing God with your life? Now, there's something that is actually weighty. And where can we do that? One of the greatest things we get to do is to worship God in song. And I think that when we get to heaven, as I read the Bible, you might think, what a waste of time with all that time I spent with my career and trying to, work extra hours and trying to get further ahead. What a waste. But that time I was in church singing praises to God, look at what that meant for eternity. I think we're going to be shocked at how pleasing God, you're going to realize that's the whole deal. That's why you exist. That's why God created you and me, is to be pleasing the Father. When you figure that out, you're going to walk out of this room fulfilled, encouraged, blessed, full, not because you've got a great career or you're getting the watch at retirement or the tie or whatever. You're going to walk out of here knowing, man, I've worshiped the true and living God. Praise pleases the Father. Number two, why should we sing songs of praise and worship? Number two, praise promotes unity. Unity. One of the things we see is how praise brings people together. Even if we may have some different points of doctrine or things that we maybe, the finer points of doctrine we may disagree on or whatever, it's amazing how we can all come together and we can agree, let's give glory to God. We can worship God. There's something unifying about singing praise the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, there was this great work when they were dedicating the temple in Solomon's day. 2 Chronicles 5:13. It says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard praising and thanking the Lord. They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. When did God fill the glory of the house there at the temple? It's when they all came together as one and sang with one voice all together. There's a unifying effect as we worship the Lord together. Like I said, traveling around the world, even if I didn't know the language of the church I was visiting, when we sang praise to the Lord, somehow there was just this unification that was so awesome. Singing praise the Lord, there's a unity that happens in the church. Now, by the way, a little sideline note on this point. One of the things we seek to do here at Athey is to not draw attention to ourselves. Would you be cognizant of that? We love congregational worship. And man, go with the flow of whatever congregation you're at. Find a church where you can just say, I'm going to blend in. Because if you are drawing attention to yourself, then you're in trouble. There's a couple guys that did that, by the way, in a Holy Ghost happening in the Old Testament where Nadab and Abihu, The Lord was moving in the tabernacle, and they said, "Ooh, this is awesome." And they got their little censers and lit them up with strange fire, if you remember the story. And the people were going, "Wow, look at Nadab and Abihu." And then fire came from heaven and burned up those two guys, the first church barbecue in the Bible. Man, those two guys fry. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? I mean, we're here in a congregational setting. All of a sudden, there's a couple charred bodies laying there in front of the congregation. And what would we do? Like, somebody call 911? Like, what do you do? Well, God pulled Moses and Aaron aside and said, "I will be sanctified in the congregation, set apart." It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. That's a big goof. Now, depends on the church you go to, but, you know, certain churches have different flavors. One of the things we don't do here is flagging. Does anybody know what flagging is? Maybe you've been to churches that flag, and maybe you love that. Good for you. I don't. "Well, Brett, I think you should love flagging." I don't like flagging because you don't see it in the Bible. It's not one of the things we're told to do when we're worshiping the Lord. Bust out a big old flag and... See, you can go to congregations this morning where they're waving these big flags in the congregation. So here's what happens at Athe. It's a little awkward sometimes. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves or any single person. So what we're doing is we had a rating on Facebook. A person said, "The church is okay, but it didn't really let me express worship in my own way." So we didn't get the full 5-star rating. I think it's hilarious that people rate churches. But anyways... The reason she did that is because one of our evil deacons came and told her, as she was unfurling her flag in the back, she was starting to wave it, you know, and we just said, "You know, we really don't do flagging here, and we'd like you to put your flag away. And go with the flow of the worship that's happening here." I can give you some good names of great churches that love flagging, and we'll tell you where those, and you can fit right in with those congregations. See, that's the thing. I'm not saying that those churches that do flagging are evil or anything like that. I don't see flagging in the Bible. We've got enough to do that the Bible tells us to do. We don't have to make stuff up. Lift your hands in the sanctuary, that's biblical. Singing with a loud voice, that's biblical. Kneeling and praying, that's biblical. Standing before the Lord, that's... Like anything the Bible tells us about worship, let's do that. That's the way we view it here. So, Brett, well, what if we don't like that? Well, like I said, there's many other churches you can go to that have different flavors and stuff. Our goal is to say, let's be as biblically sound as we can of what we do, and let's not draw attention unto ourselves, not unto us. Unto thy name be glory and honor, Psalm 115 tells us. And that's our goal. So anybody who's drawing attention to themselves, we try to say, hey, let's try to push that back a little bit. That's important. And so doing, hopefully we're unified as a church body as we come together and singing to the Lord together. I love how there's so many different people from socioeconomic status differences and different, you know, personalities, and that we all come together in a room and say, we're going to give glory to God. I love that. That's the unity that comes from praise. Praise promotes unity. Now, by the way, there was an old story of an Italian poet, Dante Alighieri, who was deeply immersed in prayer and meditation during a worship service. This is centuries ago. And he failed to kneel at the appropriate time in the church service. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. But I love what Dante said in his own personal defense. He said, "If those accused me had their eyes and their minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice the events around them. They most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." Isn't that funny? You know, it's funny how we get into what other people are doing and we look around. "Well, Brett, you sounds to me like you're doing that." Pastoral privilege. I from time to time I do feel compelled to say, "Hey, how's Athe Creek? How's Athe Creek doing when it comes to worship? Are we lifting up our hands? Are we singing with our voices? Or do half of us not even mouth the words? We're just going to sit there and wait." I wonder if maybe next Sunday when you come to church, if you say, "Man, I realize I'm created for this purpose to bring God pleasure, and it pleases him for me to sing praise unified with the body, let's do it." So praise pleases the Father, number one. Praise promotes unity, number two. Number three, praise prevails over the enemy. Spiritual warfare and praise seem to go hand in hand. This is something that I love about the tools God gives us, because, you know, we're under attack spiritually. What? Don't you know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in dark places? Like, this is what the Bible teaches us. And, you know, we obviously have the weapons, like the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I love that scripture. But one of the things you see as an Old Testament picture is how praise would oftentimes win the battle. What do you mean? Well, again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Moabites and the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat. Remember that story? And they were outnumbered, outgunned. Jehoshaphat and the men of Judea were in big trouble. And they sought the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, Jehoshaphat, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get all the worship leaders, all the singers and the song leaders and the musicians, and I want you to go before you in battle. What? Can you imagine that in those days? What are we going to do? Hit the Ammonites with our psaltery or our harp? Boom. Like what is that all about? Sending the musicians and song singers and stuff. They're going to battle. But as it turns out, the Lord says, listen, if you do this, you're not going to use a sword or a shield or a spear or an arrow. I'll take care of these guys. And so that's exactly what happened. It says that the scriptures say that the people of Israel got their musicians, sent them to the front of the battle. And it's kind of a funny story, because it says, and when, you know, Jehoshaphat consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushment against the children of Ammon and Moab. What happened? Well, in a long story short, basically the Ammonites and the Moabites heard the singing. They're like, what? What's that music? I don't know. I don't like it. I don't either, but I don't like you. I don't like you. And they started fighting each other, and they killed themselves. That's a great story right there. The armies of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of that area near Tekoa and En-Gedi, they ended up wiping themselves out, and the Jews were saved just as they sang praises. And you see that as a theme in the Old Testament, that the praise goes before the battle. I wonder how many of you use worship as a tool to do battle against evil. You know, when you're feeling attacked at home, you're feeling alone or depressed, praise is a great tool. Man, find some music. We're so blessed, man. We got our iPhones and we got music, and we can just put our favorite worship songs and just start praising the Lord. And it's funny, it's interesting in battle, because the Bible says, James 4:7, you know, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. And one of those things we get to do to resist is to praise the Lord. I wonder if praise and music, and when you come and sing songs to the Lord, I wonder if that's like the devil's most unfavorite thing in the whole cosmos. Like, could it be that worshiping God is like fingernails on a chalkboard to Satan? And Satan's like, I don't like that. Because I think Satan, while the Lord loves the praises of his people, it seems that Satan tends to flee at the praises of his people. Praise is a way to say, man, I'm pushing out the evil one and I'm bringing in the Lord. I want the Lord to be enthroned in my life. You're driving down in the car on the way to work, worshiping God. I love your car for singing, because nobody can hear you except for God. And now people think you're just talking on your cell phone. They used to think we were all crazy when we're singing in the car. Now it's just, it's talking on the cell phone again. Of course, you can get arrested for that now, so I don't know. But anyway, praise, man, it prevails over the enemy. Number four, not only praise pleases the Father, promotes unity, prevails over the enemy. Number four, praise proclaims our faith. Do you know that when we sing praises to God, it actually declares what we believe? Now, this is an important thing, because people think, well, we're supposed to be singing to God. I've heard that from people. But did you know that's not really all that praise and songs do, singing to God? In fact, the New Testament says this, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. One of the things when we're singing is we're singing to each other. And what are we singing? We're reminding each other of truth. Man, I love that. You can sing to the Lord, but you can also sing to each other. Some songs are more exhortation for one another. Other songs are exaltation to the Lord. But here's the thing that I find interesting. While the seeker-friendly movement said, let's get a cool band and we'll try to lure them in with our cool music, that didn't really work. But I think what does draw people in is when they hear a group of people like you singing with conviction of the truth of God, they sense that truth. That is authentic. You know, it's funny because we've never had a problem drawing people into this church. And it's not because we're hip or cool. And it's not because we're trying to make our music really, you know, awesome and draw everybody in. But it's because when people come here, they kind of see what's going on and they're thinking, man, these people have something here. They're singing in unity. They believe in a true and living God. And there's something that's powerful that draws people in. I think that a good church that worships God, not trying to be hip and cool, but just saying we're wanting to please God, you're going to find people drawn and people wanting to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And it's truly there. Praise proclaims our faith. We could talk about Acts chapter 2. As they worshiped God there on the day of Pentecost, and after worshiping, then Peter gave this sermon, and then people got saved. The church went from 150 people to 3,000 people in one day. And that's largely through that worship of Acts chapter 2. Number 5. Praise pleases the Father, promotes unity, prevails over the enemy, proclaims our faith. Number 5, praise puts down our flesh. A person who is willing to praise God, you got to kind of stuff your flesh down. What's your flesh? That's the part of you that thinks you're cool. What's your flesh? The part of you that wants to do things contrary to what God actually wants to do. Your spirit wants to do the right thing. Your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. And for some of you, worshiping God, singing in church, it's so contrary to your flesh that you're unwilling to do it. Or you're at least horrified to do it. Horrified? Yeah, I know some of you. I think we've all been there, you know, unless you're, some of you just have no inhibitions at all. See, that's the problem. When some people come to church, they see the lady in the front, and she's just waving her hands to the Lord, ooh, you know, wash the windows, praise, you know. Or the person that's just sprawled out, oh, Jesus, you know, and it's like they're practically laying out all over the, you know, and you're like, that's just not me. I'm not like that. I'm not wired like that. Well, nobody's asking you to do that. But you're like, okay, I see in the Bible, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So the lady that's doing that, great for her, but for me, man, and so you think, okay, I'm going to lift my hands, and they go, it's like you're in the Olympics trying to do a deadlift or something. It's like, well, Brett, I don't know the proper technique. She's doing the window washing. What about the, like, to carry the baby or the hold the TV? Touchdown, like... What is the proper technique? Well, that's the funny thing. There is no technique. Whatever that means, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Do that, whatever that means. You don't have to worry about everybody else. Stop thinking about everybody else. Well, Brett, what will they think if I lift my hands? Nobody's thinking about you. It's just you and the Lord, man. And lift your hands. Now, we should take all the pressure off of each other. Some of you have bad shoulders. From my old powerlifting days, this shoulder's a little weak. I go to point, and I'm like, ow, oh, ah. So with this hand, I'm like, thank you, Lord. Because that's about as high as we go right there, you know. This hand, oh, I'm good to go. Ooh. So who cares why we're lifting our hand? If you're freaked out, just lift your hands a little bit to the Lord. That's all right. That's great. But it's something the Bible tells us to do. And for you to do that, sometimes you got to push down your flesh, put away your pride, and say, man, I'm just going to lift my hands. Who cares? And I'm also going to sing with a loud voice. Who cares if I can't sing great? I'm just going to belt it out because the Bible says, sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And for you to do that, some of you, it's going to require you to say, I'm going to stop caring about what everybody thinks. I'm going to stop trying to be the cool person who's just sitting there kind of chilling and doing the American way of worship. But instead, being like God's people and say, man, we're going to do what the Bible says. Lift our voices, lift our hands, stand in the sanctuary and sing to the Lord. Like, this is what the Lord has called us to do. For some of you, you're going to have to put down your flesh and worship God. Worshiping the Lord. Man, he's worthy of our praise. Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament back in the day. Once a guy was giving his constituents a tour through British Parliament, a bunch of tourists, and Lord Howlisham, the Lord Chancellor, was wearing the regalia of his office, you know, the big white wig and the fancy robes, and he came walking through, and as he was walking through, he saw the tour guide, you know, the Parliament member, Neil Martin, and this guy in his robe, he said, "Neil!" And all the tourists knelt before him, thinking he was meaning for them to kneel and worship him. You know, the thing is, when we come to the true and living God, he's the one worthy of kneeling to. He's the one worthy of lifting our hands. What did the Los Angeles Rams ever do for you? I mean, we'll watch and, the goal, you know, we'll get all into it and all excited, you know, and that's cool. I'm not against that. But at the same time, man, what has God done for you? If there was ever a time to be expressive in our worship and our praise, it's in church with God's people, acknowledging God for who he is. Now, let me say one more thing. This is important. It's not about the song. It's about the Son. Let's not get our stuff too backwards. It's not about the song, it's about the Son. Worship Jesus. Give him glory. We need to watch out for, you know, the problem of worshiping worship. And that's the current move I'm a little worried about. And I'm all, like I said, I'm all into music. I'm all into worship. But it's not about the song, it's about the Son. And there's some churches and movements right now that's so much about the music that I think we lose the simplicity of what Jesus really is and what he did on the cross for us. Don't lose the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is not our songs. It's not our worship. It's Jesus. And see, that allows me to be really free. Because, you know, like, for example, what happens when you come across a song that maybe you're a Bible student and you're into doctrine, like I am. I love that. And you come across a song that's biblically a little bit sketchy or maybe even downright inaccurate. Like, for example, one of the most famous worship songs right now is The Reckless Love of God. People love that one. They get all teary-eyed and they're worshiping. The truth is, that's just not even biblical. God's love is not reckless. Recklessness is not a godly characteristic. So I don't sing that. So, Brett, are you saying that if you go to a church and they sing the Reckless, are you going to bolt out those back doors and show them that you're against their song? Nope. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sing along with everybody, except on that part I'm going to be thinking, Lord, I'm so thankful that your love is actually calculated and you still love me. Recklessness implies that, haphazard, like, oh, I guess I just fell in love. See, recklessness is a human trait that's actually kind of goofy. That we like to superimpose because it sounds so romantic, which is some things that worship songs tend to do, become very romantic. I understand we love Jesus and we have a relationship with Christ, but, you know, this reckless love of God or giving the Lord a sloppy wet kiss or whatever the lyrics are that we're getting nowadays. I'm not into that, but you know what I do? I don't march out of those buildings when they start singing those songs. What I do is I think, what is really true? And I will worship God. Hopefully, you and me, as mature believers, we're gonna say, "Oh, the righteous love of God," or the profound love of God, or the perfect love of God. You know, I don't have to make a big deal and be legalistic and look down my sanctimonious nose at that worship leader. I'm just gonna realize it's not about the song. It's about the Savior. It's about the Son. If we can keep Jesus the main thing, and then, man, you can worship the Lord with just about anybody if you kind of keep your own focus on Christ. That's the goal. So my challenge is pretty simple. There's huge benefits from people that are worshipers. Huge benefits. Hopefully you remember these five that I mentioned and that you pass the word. So that Athey Creekers, man, when you come here, this is a place where people are singing. Singing out loud, lifting our hands, standing, sitting, kneeling, worshiping with passion. Not with you know, not me poking you saying, come on, let's worship the Lord, but you knowing this is valuable. This time is real. And because of that conviction, man, you find a church that's on fire. That's what I pray for. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And Father, as we close this service, having looked to these scriptures and seeing how singing's a part of the deal, and yet, Lord, how our culture has moved away from that kind of thing. And Lord, forgive us for being half-hearted. You tell us in your word, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Forgive us where we've been concerned about what people think. Forgive us for laziness or lethargy or apathy that sets in as we sit in church seats and kind of wait for the teaching time or whatever. Lord, I pray that you'd find people that are willing to adjust, let your word do its work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that more and more good worship would ascend from this place as we prepare for heaven, when we stand before your throne and sing praises to you day and night. Be glorified in this, your church. Lord, for those that don't know you yet, have no personal relationship with you, Lord, we know that this message doesn't really mean anything. But I do pray, Lord, for those that have yet to know the hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sin, may they be saved. May they accept you as their Savior, Lord. May you tap them on the shoulder. Even right now, their need to be forgiven for their sins and the freedom that comes from knowing you. So, Lord, if there be any like that, Lord, today, may they give their hearts to you and believe and accept. The rest of us, Lord, may we go our day on this sunny Sunday rejoicing, giving you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.